Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, a familiar story, the story of David and Goliath, a story which is often used and referred to as when an underdog upsets a mighty giant or a power, even in the sports world or in the corporate world. That's the story before us this morning. So let us read these words from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'll read the verses 1 through 32. 1 Samuel 17, the verses 1 through 32, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damon between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, and the valley was in between them. The champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 foot tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to the son of David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and those 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They responded to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David then said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 17. The story of David and Goliath is quite lengthy. There are 58 verses in this whole chapter. And as you can imagine, it would be difficult for a person to preach one sermon on all 58 verses. And so this morning, we're going to divide the story up into two parts, one sermon for this week and one sermon for next week. And I realize I will be leaving you in the middle this morning, but perhaps that's a good thing. When I was young and would return home from school, there would often be a Batman rerun on. If you know the story of Batman, the episodes were always divided into two, and the first episode would end at the most exciting part, and then the announcer would say, "Tune in next time, same bat time, same bat channel." And maybe this morning that's what the message is as we conclude halfway through. We're at the most exciting part, and there's reason to come and return next time to hear the rest of the story. But let's this morning look at the first part of this very well-written story, a story which is told in different scenes. Now I want you to think, as we're reading through here once again, of a television show or a movie in which the director aims his camera on different people and on different things. And the reason he does that is because there are certain things he wants you to pay careful attention to. There are certain characters in the story that he wants you to observe and to notice as the story is told. And that's the way our story is told this morning. We begin in the first scene, in the first three verses, with geographical information. The Philistines have gathered their forces for war, and we read that they are at Saoko in Judah. They are in the land of Israel. The Israelites have also assembled, and they are also camped in a valley on the opposite hill. In verse 3, we read that the Philistines have occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, with a valley in between. So we have one army on one side, the army of the Lord on the other side, and a valley which is between them in which this battle will be fought. The champion of the Philistines, Goliath, in scene 2, verse 4, steps out from his camp, steps into the valley, and is the first one to come to the plate and issue his challenge. Now notice how carefully our author writes the details concerning Goliath. He takes four verses to describe him, and it's almost as if he writes it in such a way that you, like the Israelites, will look up at him and see him in all his power and might. In verse 4, we read, first of all, that he is over 9 feet tall. Tall as the ceiling in many houses. The tallest NBA player is 7 foot, sometimes 7 foot two. Goliath is 2 feet taller than any man that I've ever seen. He has a bronze helmet on his head, and we're told he wears a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels around his chest. 5,000 shekels, our footnote tells us, is about 125 pounds. Looking further at him, starting with his head and working your way down, we're told that on his legs he is wearing bronze greaves. Greaves are something like you would see a baseball catcher wear, with his shin guards protecting his legs from enemy swords and attack. He also has a bronze javelin or some type of sword or weapon slung on his back. Verse 7, we read that his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and the iron point on that spear weighed 600 shekels or 15 pounds. Imagine throwing a spear with the head on it weighing 15 pounds. And there stands Goliath, his shield bearer, right in front of him, out in the valley, challenging the army of Israel. The way the author tells it, from head to toe, he tells it in such a way that you can feel what the Israelites are feeling. They see this giant of a man with all of his armor covering every part of his body, and they see a man that looks impregnable like a Sherman tank. In verse 11, we're told that the Israelites are afraid. But the author isn't done telling us about Goliath, because in the next scene we read what Goliath is saying to the people. He is standing there shouting at them, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul?" Goliath shouts in such a way that he describes the people as in slavery, the people of Israel in slavery to Saul, and he, as the Philistine, is free. The people of Israel who serve Saul, the God, the king that their God has put over them, Goliath is declaring that they are in slavery to that king and to that God, and he, the Philistine, is free. "Choose a man," he declares. "Have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects, and you will serve us." "This day," he declares, "I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight one another." And the Israelites are terrified and afraid. Next, the author shifts the camera for us. We've focused on Goliath and the challenge before Israel, the challenge as he steps out from his army and into that valley and dares anyone to come and challenge him, and as Goliath reproaches the armies of Israel and the God of Israel. We've heard his words. But now we're told about David. And what the author, the information he gives us in verse 12, verse 15, is very much information that we've already been told in chapter 16. Once again, we're told that David is the son of Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Once again, we're told that Jesse had eight sons, that Jesse's three oldest sons are named, just as in chapter 16, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. And we're told that David is the youngest. The three oldest are following Saul, but David goes back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep. Now, why does the author go back for us? Why does he take us back to previous information that we're already told in chapter 16? Does he think we've forgotten that information? Does he think that we don't remember who David was? The author is taking us back to chapter 16 so that we're reminded that David was the anointed king of God, that David was God's elect and chosen king, sent to the people to deliver them. And he reminds us of that before the story goes on. So for 40 days, verse 16, this Philistine comes forward every morning and every evening to take his stand. For more than a month, the Israelites are listening to this every day. Suddenly the camera shifts to the present day as Jesse now tells his son David to bring some supplies to his brothers and to their commander. He goes on to tell them that they are with Saul and the men fighting the Philistines, and go bring them some assurance from me and take back some assurance from them. So David goes in verse 20. He leaves the flock with a shepherd. He loads up as his father has directed him, and he reaches the camp as the armies are setting their positions and as the Israelite army is ready to make its battle cry. David leaves his things with the keeper of supplies. He runs to the front lines, and out steps Goliath. The Philistine champion steps out as he has done for 40 days and for 40 nights. He shouts his usual defiance and reproach of the living God and of his armies. Only this time, we're told, David, God's anointed and elect king, hears it. But the Israelites are still responding in the same way. They see the man, and they all run from him in great fear. For 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath has stepped into that valley and has shouted his defiance. And for the first time, we're told, David, the chosen king of Israel, has stepped into the lines of the army and has heard it. The Israelites have been saying to themselves, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." But look what David says. "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The Israelites recognize what Goliath is doing, but they stand there in their army in fear. But when David hears what Goliath has said, he responds in the recognition that Goliath is an uncircumcised Philistine. He does not belong to the kingdom of God. He does not belong to God's covenant people. And who is he who believes in false gods to challenge the true and only God of Israel? Who is he to say such things and defy God's army? No one in Israel has said that. So they repeated to David what they had been saying, and they told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." So Goliath has stepped out into the valley, and he has reproached Israel and the God of Israel. David now, for the first time, has heard it. And when he hears what Goliath is saying about the true God and about the armies of God's people, he reproaches Goliath. But what happens to David? David is then reproached. Not by Goliath, but by his own. Verse 28, we read that when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. And he asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Not only does David's oldest brother say to him, "Look, David, you're not out with the sheep anymore. You're up here with the big boys now. Go back to your sheep. You don't belong here." But he tells David, the man after God's own heart, that his heart is wicked and conceited. You see, David, God's chosen king, is not the tallest man. He's not as big and impressive as Goliath. David is not as tall as his brother Eliab, the oldest brother. He's not as tall as King Saul. When his brother hears what David has said, his youngest brother, the eighth, he doesn't expect that David, his little brother, number eight on the list, could bring about the deliverance of God's people. He is an unexpected savior, and he is reproached by his own. You see, this is the story of David, but this is also the story of Christ. When God sent not the man after his own heart, but his own son, he was an unexpected savior. The Jews were disappointed in the savior that God sent. They didn't expect their king to be born in a stable. They did not expect their king to be the son of a carpenter. They did not expect their king to come into the world and not lead them into battle against the Romans so that Israel could be a world power. And so when their king began to drive out demons and to heal the sick, they reproached him. They said his heart was wicked, that he was Beelzebub, the prince of demons. As David is reproached in 1 Samuel 17, so our Savior was reproached in Mark chapter 3. David comes into this scene as one who desires to serve and to help and deliver his people. Yet he is reproached by his own brother and those same people he came to save. David recognizes that this is a spiritual battle, not a physical battle, just as Christ recognized this was a spiritual battle, not a physical battle, a battle that God could only bring. You see, as Goliath shouts his defiance, he is representing the kingdom of darkness. As he describes the Israelites as being slaves to their God and to their king, isn't that what Satan told Adam and Eve? As he describes them as himself as being free, on his own, not under the slavery of that God, isn't that what the kingdom of darkness wants you to believe as you serve the true God and the true Savior? But listen to the words that David tells Saul in verse 32. "Let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." No one in Israel knows what to do with Goliath. No one dares challenge him and his defiance of the armies of Israel and of the God of Israel. But David will take it upon himself, though he has been reproached by his own. And he tells King Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of him. your servant will go into that valley and will fight him. As David is willing to go as a substitute for the nation into that valley, so was our Savior, who was reproached by his own, willing to go into that valley as a substitute for his people. He went into the valley between heaven and hell. He went to the very cross in which God's wrath would be poured upon him to take on the champion of the kingdom of darkness, so that his people could be free. That is what the story of David is. That is what the story of Christ is. That is what your Savior did for you. He went into the valley of the shadow of death so that you could have life. I once knew a man from the place where I grew up who had just found out he had terrible, terrible liver cancer. And he was making trips back and forth quite some distance away for treatments. They'd given him a less than 10% chance to live. And my parents had volunteered to bring him on a trip, and it just so happened to be that that day I was visiting home at the time. And when the phone rang and he called to talk to them and heard that I was home, he asked to talk to me. I had known this elder in my church for many years. I'd been to his house for many, many times, delivering feed from my father's store and piling it in his sheds and talking and interacting with him. But I was only a little guy. I was surprised when he asked to talk to me. And what he wanted to say is, "I want to encourage you, Robert, to keep preaching the gospel, to keep preaching about our Savior and what he has done. Because that's what this world and that's what this battle is really all about. I'm so thankful for my Savior. I've been given less than a 10% chance to live, but I hold on to him because that's all I have left. And even though I'm not going to be around much longer, I have to admit that I'm a little disappointed that at 65 years old and just retiring, I have to die so young." I said, "But Leonard, we all have to die. Everybody passes away sooner or later." He said, "Yeah, that's true. But you know, you can do a lot of things in life with people. And it seems like as you're with your family and you're growing up and then you get married and you're again with your family, just everything you do in life, you do it with somebody. But when it comes to dying," he said, "you have to die alone. Nobody can do it for you." Psalm 23, he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." No one on earth can go through that valley of shadow of death with you. You do it alone. "But Leonard," I said, "David wrote that psalm. And David went into the valley of the shadow of death for Israel. And he knew that his God was with him. Just as Jesus went through that valley of the shadow of death ahead of you, and he is with you. and he has delivered you. He thanked me for that, and he passed away almost a month later. But here's a man who truly understood what his Savior had accomplished, having read and understood what David does in 1 Samuel 17 and what Jesus does in all four Gospels. No one dares go into that valley. Goliath, the champion of the kingdom of darkness, shouts his defiance and wants to put all the people of God under slavery. David is willing to go, and he tells Israel's king, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." As you think of this story, may you recognize that those are the words of your Savior for you. Let no one lose heart about the kingdom of darkness and the power of Satan, for your servant will go and step into that valley and fight him and defeat him and bring to you everlasting life. May you hold on to that Savior who was reproached. May you recognize and believe what he has accomplished. May he bring to you life evermore. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, and how the story of David and Goliath foreshadows for us the triumph of our own Savior. For we know as we read this story that it is a picture of the future battle our Savior would fight for us. We are so thankful that we do not lose heart because he has gone into the valley of the shadow of death and has fought the battle for us. He has entered the valley and has died for us so that we don't have to. He has freed us from our slavery to sin and to that kingdom. He has delivered us and paid the price so that we can know his salvation and live for him forever. As we live our lives and become involved in the busyness of our lives, may we never forget that. May we never forget what it means to hold on to that Savior and that glorious salvation that he has given us, that we may live as triumphant, knowing his power is greater than all. Though we hear the sound of temptation, though we hear the sound of defiance, though we feel sometimes the temptation to leave you and go to slavery, we pray that you would equip us and empower us to rest upon the Savior who helps us not lose heart, so that in him we may rest in salvation through all eternity. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.